Scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the story of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
A number of years ago, an oil company was seeking to establish its presence in the Orient. And so they were looking for a man who could be a really good representative of the company. They wanted to station him in the Orient. They were looking for a man who was familiar with the cultures of the Orient, a man who knew something about Asian and Korean and Chinese and other Asian cultures. And they had a number of candidates that they interviewed, but the executives of the company just were not satisfied with the men that they were interviewing. And so they heard about a man who was a possibility. He was a man who had been a missionary for a number of years in that part of the world, familiar with both language and multiple cultures. And so they invited him to come and talk with them. They talked with him, and they were impressed by the man's span of knowledge about that part of the world. And so they invited him to take this position. In fact, they made a variety of proposals, but to each proposal, he gave them a pleasant but a firm no. One of the executives finally got frustrated, and he said, what's wrong with this situation? He says, is it that we're not offering a big enough salary? And the missionary replied, the salary's big enough, but the job isn't. This man understood what his role was. He understood what he was doing in comparison to what they were offering. To be God's representative or God's mission messenger is the most important and the most honored role or job a person can have. In Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 through 6, God made this promise to the Israelites. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Seems like an odd series of statements. What did God mean by this? Well, a few hundred years later, God's angel told a man named Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest, that he and his wife would have a son, and they were to name him John. The angel said in Luke chapter 1, and beginning with verse 14 on through verse 17, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God had promised Israel this. "See," he says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." When John the Baptist became an adult and began the work that God had called for him to do, people asked who he was. And he replied in John chapter 1 and verse 23, using the words of Isaiah chapter 40, saying, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." John was this preparer of the way for the messenger of the covenant. In fact, John was the representative of the king. He was to prepare the Jews in Israel for this king who was coming.
The imagery that we have is a preparing the road for a royal procession. The people themselves who would be receiving this king, or into whose land he would be coming, were to prepare themselves to receive their new king in all of his glory, his compassion, and his power. And they were to acknowledge all that this king is. John's message was concentrated in one sentence, and it's found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. John simply said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The king of this kingdom that included the Israelites, was near. In other words, he was about to arrive. John's message was urgent. When we read in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 through 12, we read this: "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." They were to repent of their hostility toward him. They were to turn to his will for their lives, and they were to joyously accept him as their king. In John chapter 1, in verses 14 through 18, we read more about this king. There it said that the Word became flesh and lived among us for a while. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, speaking of John the Baptist, testifies this of him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." John's preaching was very effective. In fact, I doubt that there's a preacher alive or those who've passed on for many decades who doesn't envy John. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." We don't know exactly how many people that was. But if the Judean countryside and the whole of Jerusalem came out, we're talking about tens of thousands of people. These were people who were concerned about their spiritual welfare. These were people who wanted to do right by God. These were people who understood and were looking forward to the fulfillment of those prophecies back from Malachi. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 tell us what occurred in that context. "Then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Jesus, John's baptism, focused on the sin in each person and the necessity of their heartfelt repentance. Their motivation was God's future judgment of them. And since John knew who Jesus was, he knew that Jesus was sinless. So why baptize or purify Jesus, a sinless one? Jesus' assurance was that this was right, and so it was affirmed when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And as God the Father affirmed his love and his affirmation of this pleasing Son, all of God's righteous requirements of the Messiah were fully met in Jesus. This was Jesus' ordination, if you will. It was his approval and his appointment to service from the highest authority, Lord God the Father himself. Jesus' humility and his obedience to his Father that was shown in his baptism is an example for every person who would follow Jesus. Jesus took on his prophesied servant role, fully identifying himself with human beings, fully identifying himself with human sin and failure, and in the process of all of that, becoming fully equipped to be our substitute for sin. From this time on, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After a period of spiritual testing, Jesus began his public ministry, and he preached the same message that John the Baptist had preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As he called men to follow him, like what we would today call interns, they quickly realized who Jesus was. One of those early followers called Jesus the Messiah. In other words, the prophesied king, this servant of God who would come to free his people and to save his people. Another said that he was the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And yet another called Jesus the Son of God, the King of Israel. They concluded these things based upon Jesus' teaching, Jesus' power, and Jesus' character. When Jesus taught, people were amazed. He taught with greater authority than their teachers of the law. However long they'd studied, however highly respected they were, however well taken to heart their messages or their interpretations or their teachings of the law was, Jesus showed his superiority to all of them by way of his authority. Jesus demonstrated power over everything on earth. Winds, illnesses, impairments, diseases, demons within people, and even the ability to restore life to human beings. And perhaps above all of that, or perhaps to emphasize it even more, perhaps to validate him, if that was needed, even more, was what he lived, because Jesus lived what he taught. And we see this coming up in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12, 1 through verse 17, where it says, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, speaking of his followers' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you, he asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus once again reinforces his messenger status. He's willing to place himself fully in the role of this servant, the servant of God, who submits himself to whatever God his Father has for him to do, however humbling or humiliating that may be. Jesus demonstrated compassion and inclusion to all people, like the Samaritans who the Jews hated. On one trip to Samaria, Jesus declared himself to them as the Messiah. And after just a few days with him, they soon proclaimed him the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? These people who had been the outcasts of the Israelites, these people who the Israelites considered half-breeds and ungodly people, those people knew about the prophecies. They knew about God's promises. They understood something about the fulfillment of them, and they saw that fulfillment in Jesus within just a couple of days. Even the demons, Satan's servants, called Jesus the Holy One of God. Once when he was criticized for befriending people who were considered widely to be sinners, Jesus replied, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." On a similar occasion, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to save what was lost." Those ought to be some of the best words we could ever hear. To realize that despite our efforts to be as good or as godly people as we can possibly be, we are not immune from sin in our lives. And it's us, whoever we are, whoever all of us are, that Jesus came to seek and to save. That ought to thrill us in our interior, and it ought to be able to come out of us in our exterior. It ought to draw us ever closer to this Lord, this Messiah, this King, this Jesus, the Son of God. It ought to humble us. It ought to thrill us. It ought to honor us. That the God of heaven, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, cared so much about us that he would send his Son in all humility because we are sinners. And God wants to correct that within all of us. These themes of Jesus' divinity, of his love, of his compassion, of his power to aid people in need, and of his earnest desire to save people from their sins are prominent themes throughout all that we read about Jesus within the Bible. We see Jesus' heart for humans and for that of God in John chapter 6 and in verses 35 through 40. There we read this. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Beyond calling people to follow his teachings, Jesus calls upon people like you and I to imitate Jesus' life, to be the kind of person Jesus was in his thinking, in his values, and his character. And he calls us to do the kinds of things that Jesus did by calling people to humble themselves to God. May each of us who are Christians recommit ourselves both to be and to do in the image of Jesus Christ. If we will do that, we will find our lives to be the fullest, the most blessed, the most God-honoring, the most fruitful for our Lord that they could possibly be. In John chapter 3, and in verses 13 through 18, Jesus said this to a sincere seeker of God's will, a man by the name of Nicodemus. He said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I challenge each of us who are Christians to do four things this week. Begin these four things this week and to continue them every week, week in, week out, for the remainder of our life. First off, and that is, lift up Jesus every day in our speech and in our actions. Let that be what we are known for. Secondly, tell everyone we can, every opportunity that God presents to us, everyone that he provides to us every day, as he does, tell everyone we can of God's sacrificial love that's shown in Jesus. It's a compelling story. It's one that's hard to reject. Third, impress God's great desire to save everyone from their sins so that they can spend eternity with him. That is God's greatest desire for every person he's ever created on the face of this earth. And fourth, encourage every person to act upon their faith in God. Not just to say that they believe in God, not just to say that they believe in Jesus, not just to say that they believe that he lived sometime in this earth and maybe he was a good man, or maybe he was a good prophet, or maybe by some stretch he was actually the Son of God. More than that, to believe in him as Jesus presented himself, the living Son of God, who died for our sins, who was resurrected, and who now sits beside God in heaven. To lift up that Lord, to believe in that Lord, and act on that belief. Do you believe in Jesus as God's Son? Do you believe that he is the messenger of salvation? Do you believe in his sacrifice for our sins, for your sins and mine, and for every person on the face of this earth? Have you acted upon your belief in Jesus? Have you turned away from your sins to turn to God's will? Have you proclaimed Jesus as the master, the ruler, the Lord of your life? Have you had your sins washed away, purified? Have you been united with Jesus through baptism? Are you now one of God's adopted children, one that he loves so deeply, one that he wants to live with him forever? If you've not done those things, we urge you not to wait. This is the Son of God calling to you to come to him, to be with him forever, in love, in purity, in joy, in eternity. If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.